You know, we do live in a beautiful part of the world. And I'm sure you're aware that around the world today, hundreds of millions of people are experiencing persecution for their faith in Jesus. Now, that's nothing new. That's not a modern-day phenomena. It's been happening all the way down through church history. And today we're going to look at a persecuted church. We're in a series called Broken But Beautiful, and we're looking at the church, and we're looking at the broken parts of the church, and there are many, but we're also looking at the beautiful parts of the church because there are many there too. And we're looking at all of that through the lens of the letters written to the churches in the early chapters of the book of Revelation. So let me give you a quick review. The Apostle John, was on the prison island of Patmos, which is off the coast of modern-day Turkey. And John was there on that prison island because he would not obey Emperor Domitian's edict to bow to him and worship him as God. And then while on Patmos, as we saw a few weeks ago, Jesus has this amazing vision of who Jesus is in the present. And then Jesus dictates, if you will, letters to seven churches in Asia Minor to John. We saw the first letter last week. It was a letter to the church of Ephesus, which talked about all the good things they were doing, but also talked about their brokenness, that they were not following their first love. Today we're going to look at the letter to the church in Smyrna. First, let me tell you a little bit about the city, because that's always important as we go through these letters. First, Smyrna was about 40 miles north of Ephesus. It had a population of around 250,000 people. It was considered the most beautiful city in Asia Minor. It was located on a magnificent harbor. Its streets were broad and paved with well-cut stone. It was known as an education center for science and medicine. It was also known for its culture and the arts. It was the birthplace of many great writers, including Homer. The city was referred to as the crown of Asia. On their coins were stamped the words, First City of Asia in size and beauty. That's the city. Here's the letter. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Notice how Jesus described himself here. As the first and the last who died and came to life again. Whatever was going to go on in the lives of the people in Smyrna, whatever was going to happen in their lives, Jesus was there in the beginning, he would be there in the end, and he was walking with them in the present. That isn't just an encouragement to the church in Smyrna. That's an encouragement to all of us. To us as a church and to us as individuals. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever is going to happen in your life, Jesus was there in the beginning. He will be there at the end, and he is walking with you in the present. Then he said this in verse 9. He says to the church, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Notice, the Christ followers in Smyrna were experiencing, first of all, affliction. Jesus said, I know your afflictions. Afflictions there, in the Greek in which the New Testament was written, the word means crushing pressure. Like being under a crushing weight, like having a huge boulder on your body. Just a crushing pressure, a crushing weight. Now, sometimes in life, we experience crushing pressures because we've made careless wrong choices. And because of those careless wrong choices, we experience a crushing weight in life. And sometimes we come under crushing pressure because we've made wise, godly choices. And that's what was happening here in Smyrna. The Christ followers had done nothing wrong. In fact, in this letter that we're looking at, there are no words of criticism. There are no corrections. In the other letters we're going to see, we hear Jesus say, like we did at Ephesus, "I have this against you." We don't find that here. The Christ followers of Smyrna were doing nothing wrong. In fact, they were doing everything right. They were seeking Jesus and his kingdom. They were making wise, godly, right choices. And yet, because of that, they found themselves under this crushing pressure. What was happening was the kingdom of God was clashing with the kingdom of evil. The kingdom of light was clashing and doing battle with the kingdom of darkness. And one of the results was the church in Smyrna was experiencing affliction. The Christ followers there were also experiencing poverty. Smyrna was a very wealthy city, but many of the Christ followers there were poor, dirt poor. Because of their faith, they were denied employment. Because of their faith, people wouldn't do business with them. They were ostracized. In fact, their homes were raided. There you'd be sitting at dinner and your door would be booted in and people would come in and they'd raid your home, taking whatever they wanted. These Christ followers were poor. Yet, look what Jesus said to them in verse 9. "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich." Jesus looked at those struggling, poor Christ followers. And he did not say, "You're poor, but one day you're going to be rich." Do you notice what he says? He says, "You are rich. You're afflicted, you're poor, but you are rich." Some of the richest Christ followers are living in the poorest, most oppressed countries in the world today. Materially, these Christ followers are dirt poor, but they are very rich in that they've experienced the deep love and presence of God, in that they have experienced authentic joy and peace, and it flows out of them, in that they've experienced deep, rich relationships with others. Let me introduce you to St. George's Church in Baghdad, Iraq. Here it is. St. George's Church is the only Anglican church in Iraq. It has a large congregation in the thousands. For 20 years, it was pastored by Canon Andrew White, who is known as the Vicar of Baghdad. Today, it is pastored by Iraq's only ordained Anglican clergyman, Canon Juries. As well as Sunday services, the church has a large medical clinic, one of the best in all of the city. It has an elementary school. It has social services ministries, which bring hope and help and healing to the people of Baghdad. But St. George's is also a church that has experienced a lot of severe persecution. This is also a picture of St. George's Church, or actually on the road just outside of St. George's Church, when a suicide bomb went off outside their church a few years ago. The blast severely damaged the church buildings and the church compound. 155 people were killed, including church members and church staff. It was not the first time the church or its members had been attacked. Andrew White, who was the pastor at the time, wrote this. Get this. This is what he wrote at the time. He said, "Only one of our kidnapped church members ever returned. And after counting 1,127 people either dead or missing, I gave up counting." Isn't that credible? Only one of our kidnapped church members ever returned. Imagine being part of a church where 1,100 people have been kidnapped, and only one's ever returned. Imagine being part of a church where a suicide bomb goes on outside on the street, destroying a lot of the church in your buildings, killing staff, church members, and others. How would you feel in that moment? What would it be like to be part of that church? Despite all the persecution, listen to what Canon Wright wrote. He says this: despite our suffering, we are not miserable, but joyful. I am privileged to lead the happiest church I have ever known. The joy of the Lord gives us strength. Isn't that incredible? Do we, as Christ followers here in Canada, really know what true riches and joy are? I sometimes wonder. These Christ followers were not only experiencing affliction and poverty, they were also experiencing slander. Look at verse 9. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Some of the Jews in Smyrna were slandering the Christ followers there. Now, they had a reason to do it. Under Roman law, the Jewish people were exempt from all military service and sacrificial obligations. Jewish people that followed Judaism were not obligated to go to the temple and worship Domitian. Christ followers were obligated, but not those Jews who followed Judaism. Now, the Jewish people lived with great anxiety about their exemption. They didn't want to lose it. But it was a privilege that could be revoked at the whim of the Roman Senate. So when Christ followers, many of whom were of Jewish nationality, refused to participate in the worship of the emperor, the anxiety in the Jewish community ramped up. And that caused some in the community to not only slander Christ followers, but also to report to the authorities those Christ followers who were not following the emperor's edict. And Jesus said those who were doing that were in league with Satan, not God. So get the picture here. Here's a church that was facing crushing pressure. They're poor. They're being slandered. They're being reported to the authorities. And you're expecting some encouragement, right? Look at verse 10. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer." More? Are you kidding me, Jesus? We're already poor. We're already being slandered. We're already under this crushing weight. He says, listen to what he says. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. Some of the Christ followers there were going to be put in prison. And who was going to put them in prison? Notice that. It says, the devil will put some of you in prison. What the people saw in the city was Roman authorities rounding up Christ followers and throwing them in jail. But remember, as we saw at the introduction to the letters, in the book of Revelation, we're taught things are not as they seem. There is more to reality than meets the eye. And behind the hostile political and religious forces, behind the visible realities, was the power of evil that was out to destroy Christ and his kingdom. And Jesus here was helping the church see the bigger picture, if you will. There was more to reality than meets the eye. And what was true back then is also true today. We too are in a spiritual battle. Now, I know we find that really hard to believe in Canada because we only believe what we can see, but there is a seen and there is an unseen world. Things are not as they seem, and we too are in a spiritual battle. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12 this: "For our struggle as Christ followers is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Things are not as they seem. There is more to reality than that meets the eye. And then Jesus says, not only will some of you be in prison, but some of you are going to experience death. Jesus said, be faithful even to the point of death. In the past, Christ followers have been thrown to lions to be eaten. They've been burned at the stake. They've been covered with the skins of animals and thrown to wild dogs. They've been covered with tar and lit on fire as human torches to illuminate walkways. At the end of Hebrews chapter 11, and if you know the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11 is this great chapter about all these wonderful people of faith. You know, Abraham's there, Noah's there, all these great guys and ladies of faith. But then the chapter ends this way. It says, others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the grounds. And it's on their shoulders that we stand. And listen, as we saw in the videos earlier, persecution hasn't stopped. It's still happening today. And no, I am not talking about the church in BC being persecuted because we have to follow COVID restrictions. That's ridiculous. That's not persecution. That's working for the common good. What your church needs to do is stop whining. But anyway, what I am talking about is... what I am talking about is the fact that all over the world there is real persecution happening. A week ago, Saturday, in Haiti, you probably are following the story, 17 missionaries were kidnapped. And yesterday, the leader of the gang that kidnapped them said that if the ransom isn't paid shortly, they're all going to be shot. 17 missionaries, including children. As was seen on one of those videos, the 10 worst countries in the world today, here are the top 10 countries for persecution: North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Eritrea, Yemen, Iran, Nigeria, and India. And actually, number 37 on the list of countries in the world that are persecuting Christians is Mexico, where we have our mission. Persecution's happening there as Christ followers stand up against the drug cartels and are killed. Let me take you back to St. George's in Baghdad and tell you a story. And if you have young children, either in the room or online, you may want to plug their ears for a minute. Fair warning. In 2014, several families who, and this is, sorry, I should have set the thing. This is Andrew Wright writing in his new book, so just so you know who's writing this. In 2014, several families who had fled Baghdad and returned to Nineveh due to the violence in the capital were now being attacked by ISIS. We received news that amid the explosions, kidnappings, burnings, and killings, four young children who were formerly part of St. George's congregation in Baghdad had been beheaded. The children were between the ages of 3 and 12, two boys and two girls. ISIS turned up at the family home a few days before the killings, demanding that the father renounce his allegiance to Jesus Christ and pledge allegiance to Muhammad. However, the father refused to convert, and just a few days later, they identified his children, captured them, and asked them the same question. The children refused to convert, openly declaring, "We love Jesus and we will always worship him." They then joined hands and started singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Following this, the children were immediately shot by the terrorists and beheaded. These children were not killed or slaughtered simply because they were in a war zone. They were killed because they refused to renounce their allegiance to the Lamb. persecution in this world is very real. And to those who are being persecuted, Jesus gave some encouragements in this letter. Here it is. Jesus said, verse 9, I know your afflictions and your poverty. I know about the slander. Imagine for a minute, you're sitting in that church in Smyrna. You're under this crushing weight. You're poor. You're being afflicted. Some of you are going to be arrested and killed. And as you hear the letter read for the first time, you hear Jesus saying to you, I know about your afflictions. I know about the slander. Jesus knew their afflictions because what? He stood and walked among them. And Jesus still does today. Jesus says to the people in Iraq and Afghanistan and Somalia and Mexico and other places where persecution is happening, I know, I stand and walk among you. And then Jesus said this in verse 10, you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, what does that mean? Well, the term 10 days here refers to a brief period of time. The time of affliction that they were going to experience compared to eternity was going to be like 10 days, a short period of time. Jesus was assuring them that their persecution would come to an end. How did he know that? Because he was in control. Remember how he introduced himself? He's the first and the last. Evil is on a leash. As I've told you many, many times, Jesus has had his D-Day, the cross and the resurrection, and he won the victory over evil, death, and sin. And a day is coming where we're going to experience the fullness of that, and that will be Victory Day, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that victory will be fully realized. In the meantime, we live in this in-between time. And in this in-between time, we still experience persecution. Christ followers still suffer and die for their faith. And so to those being persecuted, Jesus gave this challenge in verse 10. He says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He says, do not fear. That's a very strong command there. He's saying, stop fearing once and for all. Don't fear anymore. Fear and faith are usually a matter of focus. If you focus on the situation, the persecution, you will get fearful. But when you focus on Jesus, you can become fearless. The church in Smyrna needed to remember to look beyond their suffering, beyond their imprisonment, beyond their poverty, and look to Jesus. He was there behind a very thin veil, and they needed to fix their gaze on him. And as they did that, they would find the courage and the strength to carry on, just like those children from St. George's Church, as they faced terrorists, stood there with their gaze fixed on Jesus and said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's fearless. Let me ask you this morning, as you're going through life, what are your eyes fixed on? One thing these letters will teach us is that we need to fix our gaze on Jesus. What is your gaze fixed on this morning? The one who is the first and last, the beginning and the end, from everlasting to everlasting, who died and now lives, who stripped death and hell of its power and now holds the prison keys, the one who walks among the churches and knows which each church and each person is going through, says to us this morning, do not be afraid, be faithful. And to those who overcome, Jesus says, I'm going to give these rewards. First, the crown of life. Notice verse 10. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life is the victor's crown. Smyrna held athletic games that were famous throughout Asia. And to those who finished the race, they were crossed the finish line, they were given a laurel wreath. And the church in Smyrna would have easily understood the metaphor that the Christian life is like a race. It's one that required energy and focus and perseverance, one that involved pain and struggle. And there at the finish line was the one who was the first and the last. And in his hand was the crown of life, eternal life. And everyone who crossed the finish line received the crown of eternal life. And then second, he says, you're going to get victory over the second death. Look at verse 11. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Some of the Christ followers, as I've already told you, were going to die a painful death. And so Jesus gave them this message of hope. The one who conquered would not be hurt by the second death. What on earth is Jesus talking about? The first death is our physical death. We all die. The second death is a spiritual death, expulsion from the presence of God. We are not promised immunity from the first death. But Jesus does promise immunity from the second death. Those who come to life in Jesus do not die the second death. Rather, they live in eternity for him. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me take you back to St. George's Church and the story of the children who were martyred. And the next day, Andrew Wright writes, the following morning, two girls who were friends but unrelated, both were still with me in Baghdad and from families who were involved within the life of the church, came to see me as they both had had the same dream. In the dream, they had each been able to see through a window into heaven, where they saw Jesus dressed in garments of dazzling white, dancing with the four children who had been beheaded and now had new bodies. They each described their dream to me in detail, and they said, Father Andrew, you must not cry anymore, for we have seen our friends dancing in heaven with Jesus. That's our hope. Did the Christ followers in Smyrna overcome fear and keep the faith? Yes, they did. How do we know that? Because of the seven churches, only one, the church in Smyrna, still exists today. The city of Smyrna is now called Izmir. It's the third largest city in Turkey, and it is a vibrant center of Eastern Orthodox Christian worship. Here's the question as I close. What about us? Who knows what's coming our way? Are we willing to follow the example of the Christ followers in Smyrna and the millions of other Christians around the world today and say, no matter what, we will stand for Jesus? Are we willing to stand on the shoulders of those who have been persecuted before us and say, no matter what, we will stand for Jesus? Or will we settle for a comfortable, watered-down Christianity light? The choice is ours. What will we choose? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the church in Smyrna. Thank you for the church all around the world. Even today, hundreds of millions of Christ followers persecuted. Lord, we lift them up. We lift up this morning, especially those 17 missionaries in Haiti. Father, put your guardian angels around them. Protect them. Let them be a witness of your love and grace to their captors. Father, do something amazing there. Father, I pray that as we walk out the door, a question is on all of our hearts right now that we need to answer. Will we settle for a watered-down Christianity light, or will we stand with the people in history before us and say, no matter what, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will stand for Jesus. God, I pray we'll be a church, we'll be a people, no matter what comes our way, that we will stand for you and your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.